turn now to Galatians 4, 4 through 7.
Galatians 4, 4 through 7. This is a short letter in the New Testament. General Electric Power Company, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Comes after 2 Corinthians. You can always ask your neighbor where it is in your Bible if you need to, or you can look in the table of contents. It's there for a reason. So we're going to be looking at Galatians 4, 4 through 7 today because it's just such a perfect passage in terms of what we celebrate at Christmas. God becoming man. Let me read now from God's holy word. This is the sword of the Spirit. Paul writes to the Galatian Christians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. O God, illumine the eyes of our heart as we read your word, which is inspired, which is the breathing out of your mouth through the apostles and the prophets. Breathe upon us your Spirit as we engage with your word, so that we see the light, we rejoice in the light, we receive the light, we become light. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I want you to imagine a windowsill. You've got maybe three potted flowers. And these are the kinds of flowers that need as much sunlight as possible. You got it? It's in your head right now. You see those flowers? What colors are they? Are they long? Short? Okay. I really want the picture in your mind. Okay. So you've got those three flowers. They're on a windowsill. They've been placed on the windowsill right where the sun will spend the most time shining through that windowsill. Been placed just perfectly for that. And you've got one of those flowers, and every morning when you come out, you see it, and it's reaching as far out as it can and pushing its face right to the place where it can always gain the most sun. But you notice, after you bought these flowers, you know, at Home Depot, one of them is... Well, actually, the other two are doing something very strange. They're sort of frustrated. You know, each one of them cost $8. Last year, they were $5, for goodness sakes. And one of them, instead of pushing itself out into the sun, is actually going down into a shadowed area and facing a potted plant on the ground, stretching to put all of its face right there on that potted plant. The other one's doing something strange as well. It's turned away from the sun, and it's turned in, and it's staring at its stem. These are the strangest flowers you've ever seen in your life. Take pictures, you post it on Instagram. Hey, look at my weird flowers. Every morning you come out, one of those flowers flourishes more and more. The other's petals are beginning to fall off, and eventually they die. A flower was designed to receive its life from the sun. If the flower does not act according to its design and try to get life from another plant or by looking at its stem, it's going to die. It's just not designed to do that. We were designed for the divine. We were designed for the divine. We were designed to have our spirituality fully fulfilled in the worship of our Creator, and then, as sinners, our Savior, our Redeemer. God has designed it all, our creation and our redemption, so that, like a hand in a glove, our spirituality will fit in the worship of the only true God. We will flourish most in our spirituality as we worship Him, because we were designed for this. In this world today, that's not what we're being told. If you go out in culture, the ones who you're told to look at with awe and reverence, the ones who you're told, although the language isn't used, the ones you're told to worship are often other people. Look at this great athlete. Look at his shoulder muscles. Gosh. Look at this beautiful woman. She's amazing. Do you see this feature and that feature? Look at the dress she was wearing at the Oscars. In fact, look at me. Look at me. Or maybe I just say, we're told, actually in culture, don't look out, but spin that head around and like a flower looking at its stem. Look at you. You know, those Christians, they tell you you're a sinner. They tell you to look at God. You. Look at you for once. Take care of you. You are awesome. You are amazing. You are wonderful. You put mirrors all over the walls. Work it, baby. Now, look, we do have a glory about us. We are made in God's image, but the point is, we are but a spark, less than a spark of glory in comparison with the glory of God. And we will not flourish if we worship creatures or ourselves. We're not designed for it. We're designed to have awe and reverence and to be drawn out more fully and fully by Him and what He has done. I even heard a sermon recently, and this is becoming more and more popular, by people who are called ex-evangelicals, people leaving the church. And they're teaching, they will tell you, everybody has God in them. Everybody doesn't just have God in them, everybody is part God. It's called panentheism. And I just was listening to this preacher, so-called preacher, teaching people this sort of thing. You are part God. Everybody's part God. Now, I do wonder how that works out practically at a church. Are we going to have a worship service for everybody in here today? I mean, this is going to take a long time. I mean, if you're part God, I guess I should be worshiping you. But if I'm part God, when do I get my hour and a half, you know? We were not designed to worship the creature. We were designed for the divine. And what I want to tell you today is how you were designed to worship God with respect to what Christmas is about. Because at Christmas, we encounter the very hinge upon which the entire system of God's revelation revolves around, and that is the incarnation of His Son. Now, I'm going to teach you basically in two different points from this passage, and the first point is going to be a little bit longer and a little bit more difficult to pay attention to, maybe, because it's a little heavier. I want you to stick with it, because you're designed to worship this God. To the degree you're taking it in is to the degree you'll be able to more fully engage Him in a fulfilling spirituality. The second point will be a bit shorter. Let's begin. The first point is that God became man. Now, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come. You may be wondering, where do we see design in this passage? You say, I've been designed for the divine. Everything has been designed. Before God even began to create, He had a design. Before time began, God had a design. He would create. He would create people with a free will. Those people even would choose to rebel against Him. God allowed that in His plan. But He also had a plan to redeem, and He made creation with the ability to be redeemed. And as He moves forward in His plan to redeem, we see Him calling people like Abraham. That although people through their sin had been cursed because God wasn't going to bless a project of human rebellion, nevertheless, God in His plan moves towards Abraham to bring blessing back into the world through Abraham and through his seed. Blessing instead of curse. Then we see later on in the plan, God making a covenant through Moses with the people of Israel. God coming to a man, David, a king in a small corner of the world, to say, there will always be a king from your line to sit on the throne. God moving towards his people to bless them throughout. And yet at no moment had we reached a climax, but in the fullness of time. At that moment when God had in his plan decided to reach that climactic time, when he would do everything that was necessary to completely saturate this world in blessing, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. This is according to divine design for our redemption as sinners, for our salvation. And what did he do? God sent forth his Son. This is teaching us that God, the Father, sent God, the Son. And as immediately as I say that, especially if you're not typically coming to church, you might think, so these people worship two gods. No, we don't. See, this is where it gets complex, mysterious. And that's good, actually. God designed it that way. You see, God is one. There's only one God, the living and true God. He made all things. He's eternally existent. He's infinite. He cannot change in his goodness of character. There is only one God, but he's three in person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is fully God. He's not one-third God. The Son is fully God. The Spirit, fully God. And yet together, one God. You can think of it like God is both an individual and a community. And each one of these persons interpenetrates the other. We see in the Gospel of John, the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. They participate in one another's life, in this oneness, in this unity they have as the one God. And this Father and this Son had designed from all eternity that the Father would send the Son to save sinners, to adopt sinners into his family as his children, his sons and daughters. God sent forth his Son. Now, why is this teaching that the Son is God? Well, because he was sent forth. Before he was born of a woman, he was sent forth. This is the pre-existent God the Son before God the Son became who we know as Jesus. Jesus didn't always exist. God the Son was sent forth to become Jesus. Now, there are other reasons to see that this is a teaching that this is truly God the Son who was sent forth. This concerns the Greek language. Now, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament is written in Greek. In Greek, they have the article, the word the. You also cannot use the article. And when you use the article, it makes a point, like, I got a gift from my uncle Franz, but I got the gift from my wife. Now, what am I saying? Sure, I'm happy. Uncle Franz's gift was cool. But the best gift I got, the one I got from my wife. That's when you use that article, you're underlining it. You're saying something special about it. Now, when it says God sent forth His Son, in Greek it actually says the God sent forth the Son of Him. But that doesn't make for very good English, right? Now you might say, okay, fine. In this passage, in the rest of the passage, we learn that we become sons and daughters, adopted into His family. But whenever the word for son is used with reference to human beings, there is no article. There are sons and daughters who are human beings who are adopted into the family of God, and then there is the Son, who is a son of God in a unique and unrepeatable way, in a way that only He is the Son, because He is God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Last point here that He is indeed teaching us that the Son is God is that He was sent forth, just as it teaches later on in this passage. Look, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Same verb, to send forth. And the one who's being sent forth is obviously not a human. This is the Spirit of God. We have the Trinity being taught here, as well as the Incarnation. This teaching about the Trinity is mysterious. It's complex. And I'm going to tell you why that's important in a moment. But the last reason why we can see that this is indeed a teaching that God became man, that God, the Son, became man, is it says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Now, if everybody was straight on the fact that Jesus was just a man, then why would you say born of a woman? Is anybody unclear amongst the Galatian Christians that human beings are born of a woman? No. The reason why Paul is adding that is he's saying, not only was God the Son sent forth, but I want you to be clear. He didn't just come forth like the Holy Spirit and only remain God. He came forth from the Father, according to God's eternal design, to become one of us. Fully human. Body, soul, mind, will, emotion. He gets tired. He needs to eat. He sleeps. He feels sad. He feels compassion. Fully human. Blood, body, soul. Born of a woman. How does that work? Did He stop being God when He became a man, and then later on He took off the man and He became God again? How does that all work? What we see in Scripture is that Jesus is fully God, fully man, in one person. Mysterious. Complex. Yes, I know. And that has been designed that way because the mysterious and the complex is part of what we need to be drawn out of ourselves in the worship of God. God designed it that way to be beyond our comprehension. You know, Paul says that he prays for the Ephesians, that the Spirit will so make Christ to dwell in their hearts that they will have the ability and the strength to comprehend the love of Christ, the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ, that they might have the strength to comprehend. And he says, that which is incomprehensible. We will only find our spirituality will flourish when we are drawn out by the living God Himself, who is beyond our comprehension. That's how we were made to work. So worshiping things you can understand or things that are within your comprehension, it just won't feed you. But when you're worshiping the triune God who can become man in two natures in one person, this wonder, this glory, this is what we need. And I'm asking you, when you pray, do you contemplate these things? Do you use these mysterious and complex wonders of God and His works as avenues for worship of God in prayer? If we're not, we're not going to be growing in our spirituality the way we were designed to, because these very mysteries and wonders were meant, like the sun in the sky, to give us life in our worship and in our prayer and in our spirituality. But I want to make a shorter point here, that God didn't just become man just to become man and to give us sort of a wonderful, mysterious, and complex thing to delight in. He came for a purpose. He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, and look at the next verse. What does it say? To redeem. The principle of the incarnation, the principle, the purpose behind God becoming man was to redeem us. What does the word redeem mean? Biblically, it means taking somebody from a bad situation into a good situation. We see it in the Old Testament. God redeeming the people of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. We see in the letter to the Colossians, Paul says, God has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness, a bad place, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, a kingdom of light. That's redemption. Jesus became man to redeem us. And how did He redeem us? Look at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. You all looking at it? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus Christ, the God-man, became man in order to die for your sins. That's the purpose. Christmas and Easter go together. This redemption, God becoming man to die on a cross for your sins, is designed specifically, not just for a creature who's not a sinner, but for a creature who has become sinful. It has been designed specifically for our needs as sinners in worship. There is no other God, there is no other story, there is no other philosophy that will meet you in the way you are made and in the way you have unmade yourself through sin. There is no other thing, no other story, no other God, no other work of a so-called God that could meet your needs for worship and spirituality like this God and what He has done. And again, I encourage you in your prayer time, even if it doesn't always seem to work, to use this avenue of meditating and contemplating His redemption as a way to be drawn out like the flower towards the sun into greater spiritual life, greater spirituality. It's the only way, and it's the best way, because you've been designed for it. This story is like a lock and a key. This story is like a hand in a glove. It meets you in the way you have been designed, in the way God has designed everything. When I was still young in my faith, 21, I started following Jesus. Sometimes I'd come to worship and I would want to worship. I'd want to feel that awe and that reverence toward God. I'd want to be drawn out, but I wasn't always able to. And I'll tell you the honest to goodness truth. Sometimes I come to worship and I'm not feeling very spiritual. That's just part of what it means to be growing. But as a young believer, eventually, I think it must have been God, the Holy Spirit, because it was so helpful. I thought, well, who do I have awe and reverence for? And this was a helpful little exercise because I realized, kind of like who I worship. I grew up in the 80s and 90s. You guys can guess. Michael Jordan. I had awe and reverence for Michael Jordan. When I thought about him, you know, he had the flu or something. Like 106-degree fever and won the NBA Finals game. Like, it's incredible. I had this awe and this reverence for him. I know this sounds weird. Where am I going with this, right? I said, this is what I need to do then. I've located the feelings of awe and reverence for something in creation that doesn't deserve it that much. I need to take those feelings and transfer them upon the triune God and His incarnate Son. And I did that for probably a couple months, where I would think about how I feel about Michael Jordan, and I would transfer that to the living God in worship. I don't do it anymore, but it helped me. And maybe that would help you both to locate what you are worshiping, but what you are not designed to worship. And it will help you maybe to find those feelings of awe and wonder and reverence and transfer them to the triune God and His Son. So I ask you, who is it? What is it? Where do you have those feelings of awe and reverence and wonder? What is it that you want to stare at that you maybe couldn't get enough of looking at? Can you transfer that? Can you begin to try to transfer that in worship and in your prayer time? As you do, as you come to the triune God, as you come to the incarnate Son who died for you, who became a curse for you, so that believing in Him, you might receive blessing, you will find your spirituality will thrive more and more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your word. I know that today this teaching may have been difficult, mysterious, complex, maybe a bit long. God, I pray that the people of God, though, would benefit deeply from it. But we will not benefit deeply unless your Spirit does the work. And so we pray and we trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.